Jesus' name. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransomed from the fall. Hail him who saves you by his grace, and crown him Lord of all. Hail him who saves you by his grace, and crown him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball, to him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. Oh, that with yonder sacred throng we at his feet may fall, we'll join the everlasting song and praise him, Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song and praise him, Lord of all.
Amen. This time I'll ask David Dixon to lead us in prayer.
Shall we pray? Dear Lord, we thank you so much for the day that you give us, for the many blessings. Dear Lord, we ask that we enter the song service that we sing praises to your name, glory to your name. We ask that we encourage one another through song. We ask, Lord, to be with those who are sick in our number, those who are grieving, please be with them and give them comfort as long as you can. We ask you to be with those traveling and coming back to the safety. We ask the Lord that everything we do will be according to your will. Through your Son's name we pray.
Number 496. We have an anchor. 496. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life when the clouds unfold their wings of strife? When the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. It is safely moored, will the storm withstand, for 'tis well secured by the Savior's hand. And the cable troubles passed from his heart to mind can defy the blast through strength divine. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. When our eyes behold through the gathering night the city of gold, our harbor bright, we shall anchor fast by the heavenly shore, where the storms all pass forevermore. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love.
Sing number 633, how long has it been? 633.
Every day, Lord, oh, I need. 95, A Beautiful Life.
Each day I'll do
love.
sing number 41. Prayer with Lord Jesus, number 41.
Do all in the name of the Lord.
number 74, Abide With Me.
Song before the scripture reading would be number 576. Faith is the victory. 576. Shall we be standing, those who are able? 576.
Our scripture reading for this Lord's Day evening will be from the Gospel according to Luke, the 9th chapter, verses 57 through 62. Luke 9, 57 through 62. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds have of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the buried bury their dead. Go thou and preachest the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell, which are at my home, at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. May the Lord have a blessing to the reading and the hearing of this word.
With the reading of this passage, we see that it takes a certain person to be fit for the kingdom of heaven. When Jesus said, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of heaven. When he describes those who are not fit, he certainly implies that there are certain qualities qualities that are necessary in order for one to be fit for the kingdom of heaven. When we look at this context, we want to raise the question, Are you fit for the kingdom of heaven? Let's notice again verse 62. No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. This particular passage indicates a number of things. First of all, notice the expression, no man. That expression is used a number of times, actually, in the New Testament. We're not going to look at all of them, simply one of them. In the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 6 and in verse 24, Jesus said, No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. When Jesus said, No man, he's identifying that no one without any kind of exclusion, no one can serve two masters. He will love one, hate the other, cleave to one, despise the other. He said, you cannot serve God and mammon. There is no middle ground. It's either one or the other. No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. There's not anyone, no man, Jesus said. It's interesting to me to notice that these terms are absolute terms. When Jesus said, no man, I like to contrast that often to the expression, any man. We see quite a contrast. In Acts the 10th chapter, as the Apostle Peter arrives at the household of Cornelius, we see that Peter has learned something. In verse 34, it tells us that Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is acceptable to him. This idea of any man or every man, as we see it identified in this text, every nation, everyone has the opportunity to be in Christ. Peter is learning that the gospel is to be preached to every creature, to all of the nations, as we see in Matthew's account in chapter 28. This idea of any man is seen further in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 17 specifically. The Apostle Paul writing says, Wherefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, they are become new. When Paul writes those in Corinth, and he identifies that if any man is in Christ, he is speaking the same thing that he spoke to the household of Cornelius. In every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is acceptable to him. The blessings of God, the blessing of salvation, is poured out to all who will be in Christ. On the other side of that coin, the Apostle Paul pronounces a curse upon those who would teach anything different from what he taught. We've been studying that on Wednesday night. And if you'll notice in Galatians 1, verse 6, Paul writes, I marvel that you're so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel, which is not another gospel. Only there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven should preach unto you any gospel other than that which we preached unto you, let him be anathema. As we have said before, so say I now again, if any man preacheth unto you any gospel other than that which ye received, let him be anathema. The apostle uses this expression, any man. Doesn't matter who he is. Certainly the gospel is extended to any man who would choose to be in Christ. But we see on this side of the coin that any man who preaches anything different, it doesn't matter how rich he is, what his prominence is in the community, it doesn't matter what his place is in the world, any man, Paul said, who preaches anything different, let him be accursed. That makes it important, doesn't it? If any man does that. Well, Jesus said in our text of Luke chapter 9, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. This expression, having put his hand to the plow. Now some of you may have no earthly idea what Jesus is talking about. Having put his hand to the plow. David, you understand that expression. Perhaps most of us would have a clue what he's talking about. But in farming, the man who puts his hand to the plow is beginning the business of plowing the field. He's starting. He's putting his hand to the plow. That expression indicates a beginning. When one enters into Christ, there are some things necessary that he must do in order to accomplish that, to begin. Jesus said, "For except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." Faith is necessary to entering into Christ. It's necessary to beginning. Jesus does not call upon us to believe that he is the Christ upon face value. He wants us to believe that he is the Christ based upon the evidence presented. We've noted a number of times in our study of the Gospel of John that John identifies that many other signs Jesus did in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have faith in his name. John says that the purpose of the writing of this gospel is to provide evidence for your faith, evidence that Jesus is indeed the Christ. We certainly must begin by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But as we mentioned this morning, God has not promised to save anyone who refuses to repent. Jesus said, "Nay, I tell you, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Repentance demands a change. It begins with a change of mind. And that change of mind results from godly sorrow, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 10. Godly sorrow bringeth forth repentance. What is godly sorrow? Godly sorrow may be defined as one who is sorry that what he did is indeed an offense to God. In Luke chapter 22, as we read of the Apostle Peter, toward the end of that chapter, we see that Peter was looked upon by the Lord. The Lord simply turned and looked upon him. Well, the context of that, again, is very important. In that chapter, Jesus had told Peter that before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said, "No, not me, Lord. I would even die before I would deny you." But yet we find that as the cock crowed the third time, the Apostle Peter had denied the Lord, or before the cock crowed, Peter had denied the Lord three times. The Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter was sorry, not just sorrow of the world. He wasn't sorry that he got caught. He wasn't sorry in particular of the consequences. He was sorry that he had hurt the Lord. That's godly sorrow. It brings forth repentance. We see Peter doing some things that were not right after this event, but you never again see the Apostle Peter denying the Lord. Never. The Lord requires that we confess our faith. In Matthew, the 10th chapter, in verses 32 and 33, Jesus said, "If you confess me before men, I will confess you before the Father who is in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father which is in heaven. Confession of our faith is essential. We read in Acts the 8th chapter, as Philip is teaching the eunuch, and he spoke unto him Jesus, beginning from the text that he was reading from Isaiah chapter 53. And as he preached Jesus unto him, the text tells us that they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Philip said, "If thou believest, thou mayest." And the eunuch said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Then they commanded the chariot to stand still, went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. What hinders you to be baptized? It very well may be the necessity of the confession of your faith, that you believe that Jesus is indeed the Christ. He is the Son of God. But as we were studying this morning from the Roman letter, and we noticed in Romans the 3rd chapter that Jesus came in verse 23 through verse 26 to be a propitiation for our sins, that God might be just and the justifier of him that hath faith in Jesus. We talked about the power of the blood of Jesus and the necessity of it in order that we might be forgiven. But in Romans the 6th chapter, pertinent to our study this morning, in verses 1 through verse 6, we saw how that the Apostle Paul commanded them to be baptized into his death. To be baptized into his death, meaning that it was necessary for them to be raised to walk a new life. What was it that the death of Jesus did for them? The death of Jesus appropriated to them the blood of Jesus as they were baptized into his death. They benefited from the blood of Christ. The Apostle Peter is preaching the message of repentance and remission of sins for the first time in Acts chapter 2 in the city of Jerusalem. We note that those Jews had asked the question, "What shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." If you look back when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, we see that that's precisely why he said that he shed his blood, for the remission of your sins, in verse 28 of Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, verse 28. Jesus said, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many unto or for the remission of sins." Why did Jesus shed his blood? In order that our sins might be forgiven. Why did Peter instruct those Jews in Acts 2 to be baptized? In order that their sins might be forgiven. We see in this a man putting his hand to the plow, beginning his life as a Christian, as a newborn babe, as a new creature in Christ. But Jesus said, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." This idea of looking back certainly brings to mind Lot's wife. We read of the instructions that were given to Lot and his family to get out of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, to leave, that God was to destroy those places. And we learn that there were certain qualifying aspects of their leaving that wicked place. God said, "Don't look back." Now you remember very simply that Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. So when Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 17, "Remember Lot's wife," no man is fit for the kingdom of heaven who begins by putting his hand at the plow and looks back. When we think of the Apostle Paul, before he became an apostle, he identifies a number of things in the Galatian letter and as he writes to Timothy, and as we see him speaking to King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, a number of things that he did contrary to what he ought to do. But as he reflects upon those things in the Philippian letter, in the 3rd chapter, as he describes those things that were indeed to his advantage in the Jews' religion, he says, beginning in verse 3, "For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if any other man thinketh to have confidence in the flesh, I yet more. Circumcised the 8th day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, as touching zeal, persecuting the church. as touching the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Howbeit, what things were gained to me, these have I counted loss for Christ. Yea, verily, and I count all things to be lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuse, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of mine own, even that which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, becoming conformed unto His death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained or am already made perfect, but I press on, if so be that I may lay hold on that for which also I was laid hold on by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself yet to have laid hold, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind, and stretching forward to the things which are before, I press on toward the goal unto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. As we consider those things that were to Paul's credit in the Jews' religion, even to the extent of persecuting the church, Paul said, I've got to leave it all behind. I press on, not looking back, as we see in our text of Luke chapter 9. Now, there are some who argue the doctrine of once saved, always saved. Would that not void the very words of Jesus in Luke 9, verse 62? It would be impossible to look back. But Jesus describes those who had put their hand to the plow, and it certainly is possible to look back. And Jesus described them as not being fit for the kingdom of heaven. In Luke, the third chapter, it's Hebrews, the third chapter, reading beginning at verse 12. The Hebrew writer says, take heed, brethren, lest haply there shall be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in falling away from the living God. But exhort one another day by day, so long as it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we are become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence firm unto the end. Like Jesus, the Hebrew writer is saying, don't look back. Don't go back to those things that formerly characterized your life. There are a number of instances in the Hebrew letter where the Hebrew writer compliments them for the things they have done, but reminds them of the blessings that they have in Christ and appeals to them not to return to the practices of Judaism. Don't look back. The Galatian letter is filled with such admonitions as we are studying in our class on Wednesday night. The Apostle Paul, writing to those in Galatia, in Galatians the fifth chapter, said, beginning in verse 1, for freedom did Christ set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and be not entangled again in a yoke of bondage. Paul says you can go back, but if you do, it's going to cost you. In verse 2, he says, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will profit you nothing. Yea, I testify again to every man that receiveth circumcision that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Ye are severed from Christ. Ye who would be justified by the law, ye are fallen away from grace. You see the price? You want to look back. You want to go back to those things that formerly characterized the Jews. Here's what it will cost you. You'll be severed from Christ, fallen from grace. Let's look further. Looking back. When I was growing up, most of you have heard me use this illustration before. When we were plowing corn or various crops on the farm, one of the things that my dad tried to get me to understand when I was driving the tractor with the plow or the cultivator behind it, and that is, you've got to look forward. You can't look back to see what the plows are doing. If you look back, what happens to the tractor? Well, you begin to vary, and before long, the plows are plowing up the corn. And I remember a number of times my dad riding on the fender of the tractor trying to help me learn how to do that and getting excited and saying, you're plowing it up, you're plowing it up. What's happened? You look back. And in order to stay focused, you have to look forward. The Hebrew writer declared in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 1, therefore let us also, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Friend, if you want to be fit for the kingdom, you cannot look back, but you must stay focused on that which is ahead. Now, we may be looking back to a number of things. We might look back to worldly pleasures. We'll not look at all of these passages, but we certainly want to note Moses in the Hebrew letter in the 11th chapter, in verse 24 beginning. The text tells us, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to share ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Sometimes we look back to the life that characterized ours before we became Christians. Those things that were pleasures of this life that were wrong, well, we can't do that. But many do. Sometimes we look back to worldly riches. Wasn't that the problem with the two brothers in Luke chapter 12 as they considered the inheritance? As they came to Jesus and desired that he would arbitrate the matter of the inheritance between them. And Jesus said, "Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" And he said unto them, "Take heed and keep yourselves from all covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." And then we read about the ground of a certain rich man that brought forth plentifully. And he reasoned within himself as to what he would do with all of his grain and his goods, and you're familiar with that. But as we look at verse 21, Jesus said, "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." There are many who look back to worldly riches and take their focus off of heaven. Jesus talked about that in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. But then there are worldly cares. And I want to qualify this. We're not talking about things that in and of themselves are of necessity wrong. In Luke the 10th chapter, for example, again, we'll not look at all of these, but in Luke the 10th chapter, in verse 38, it says, "Now as they went on their way, he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at the Lord's feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving. And she came up to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister did leave me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me.' But the Lord answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, thou art anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, for Mary hath chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" Is it wrong to be a good host? Most of us are concerned about that, are we not, when we have somebody to come and visit with us? Martha was concerned about being a good hostess. Nothing wrong with that. But her priorities were wrong. And so we might look back to the cares of this life. We see in Luke chapter 8 regarding the parable of the sower that the seed that fell upon the thorny ground indicated the cares and the riches of this world that choked out the world, choked out the word so that no fruit was brought to perfection. But when the Lord said, "No man who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God," the Apostle Peter puts a spin on that that just waxes the elephant, if you please. In 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 20, he said, "For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they're again entangled therein and overcome, the last state has become worse with them than the first. For it were better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered unto them. It has happened unto them according to the true proverb, 'The dog turning to his own vomit again, and the sow that had washed to wallowing in the mire.'" Doesn't that paint you a picture? That's what it's like to not be fit for the kingdom. The man who has put his hand to the plow and looking back, not fit for the kingdom. You know why? Christ gave his life for the church. He died for it. You want to suppose that he would accept someone who is not willing to focus on him? You'll notice that he desires the church to remain pure. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, as we studied in our class this morning, we identified, or in the study this morning, the sermon, we identified those in Corinth and the evil lives they had lived in time past, and even the influence that that had had upon the church. 1 Corinthians 5, there was a fornicator living right among them. And the apostle tells them to purge out the old leaven, that you might be a new lump. The judgment, we see that those who are unfaithful will indeed be cast out. Those of you who are in our authority class will recognize Matthew chapter 13, verses 41 and 42, where it says, "The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that cause stumbling and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth." Here will some be gathered out of the kingdom, who will not be fit for the kingdom of God, not be fit for that eternal kingdom. Now let's tie all this together. Those who are fit for the kingdom of God are those who don't make excuses. In Luke the 14th chapter, we read of some who began to make excuse. "I have bought a field. I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." Those who are fit for the kingdom don't make excuses. Those who are fit for the kingdom are those who are committed. They never allow others to interfere with their privileges, duties, and responsibilities as a child of God. In Matthew the 10th chapter, Jesus pointed out that they who love father, mother, son, or daughter more than me, he's not worthy of me. And those who are fit for the kingdom, those who have put their hand to the plow, are never willing to look back, but focus on those things that are ahead. Now let's raise the question as we conclude our invitation tonight. Are you fit for the kingdom? You see, you're not fit for the kingdom of God if you've not first put your hand to the plow. You've got to start. Must become a Christian. Enjoy the forgiveness of past sins, believing that Jesus is the Christ, turning from sin, confessing your faith. Would you tonight be baptized into Christ? That's what it means to put your hand to the plow. And maybe you've put your hand to the plow. You've begun, but you've not continued. Perhaps because you've looked back to other things. You don't want to remain there. The consequences are severe. Jesus said you're not fit for the kingdom of God. That's a derogatory statement, isn't it? You don't want to be there. So if you be subject to the invitation tonight, and we can help you in any way, make that known while we stand and sing this song together. Randy?
When we walk with the Lord.